I want us today to talk about mothers and God. You may not be aware of it, and I hate to tell you if you've forgotten that this is Mother's Day, but it is, and I think I could just, as I thought about making that kind of introduction, I thought about some wife that is punching her husband right now and saying, "Did you remember that this is Mother's Day?" Or some teen that said, "Oh no, I've forgotten about Mom. It is Mom's Day." You know that this has been a century of celebration. It was 100 years ago that this particular day was made, and that it became a reality. And it was a thing that came about 100 years ago because, you see, mothers have a lifetime of influence on the world. And they have a lifetime of influence on us. I'm not sure exactly all the details of the beginning of Mother's Day, but it is a day that has been set aside by our nation to honor those who are mothers because of the lifetime of influence that they have. Now, the reality is, and that's why this sermon is being developed, is that not only do we have a century and a lifetime, we have an eternity, and it is an eternal destiny that they impact. So what I want us to do today is to talk about a mother's impact on life. What better day is there to talk about this than this very day, whenever we've been reminded over and over again that, we need to buy Mom a great gift today and need to remember Mom. But especially we need to talk about the spiritual emphasis of this. Because a mom might have a great, great influence on our lives, but until that influence is spiritual in its nature, we've lost sight of what moms are all about. And this whole lesson is not an attempt to try to discourage mothers and think, "Oh no, I didn't do that and I should have done this and didn't do that." But it is an attempt to show that throughout all of life, wherever you are in this motherhood aspect of this, or as you think back and think about your own moms, that we need to understand that they impact our lives from the very time, from before the time that we were born. They impact our life during those early years. And they impact our lives during the adult years. And then in the fourth way we'll develop this lesson, during those trying years. And I'm not sure exactly where those trying years are. They may start throughout and go throughout all of our lives. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take four women of the Bible and look at their lives and the impact that they had on the lives of their children throughout these four periods of their life: before birth, during those early years, during their adult years, and during the trying times of life. The importance of mothers at a time like that. Now, the point we're trying to make is to try to help every mother sense the responsibility that she has, and to make every father recognize the great contribution their wives have made to the spiritual development of their children, and to help young people have an appreciation for what their moms have done and are doing in their lives, and to help every one of us to understand the great gift that, if we've had a godly mother in any sense, the great gift that mom has made to making us what we ought to be. Now, if you were going to try to think about somebody who had an impact on the lives of their children before they were born, I wonder who you would think about. A mother's impact on one's life before they were... Try to think of some woman in the Bible. Who do you think of? Well, the one that I thought of as developed this lesson was Hannah. I don't know what you know about Hannah. You may only know that her name is spelled the same way backwards as it is forward. And if you're dyslexic today, this will be your day for this part of this sermon, because we're going to talk about this person, Hannah. Who is Hannah? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you may want to take that pew Bible and open over there to that passage, because in that chapter we learn of the impact that one can have on the life of their children even before the children are born. Now, the circumstances in 1 Samuel concerns a man who had two wives. Hannah was one of the wives, and the thing that was distinct, at least outwardly, between those two women was the fact that Hannah was barren. She had no children. And you may be that individual who has not yet had children. You may be that mother who is expecting a child today. And what a great, great lesson is to be learned as you think about this individual at this time. Before Samuel was ever born, here was Hannah. And the thing that characterized her life, even before the child was born, was her faith in God. Not only does a mother need to have faith before the child was born, but throughout all of life. But before she ever gave birth to that great prophet Samuel, faith was a part of her life. You read of how in those early verses of 1 Samuel chapter 1, that on that appointed day, verse 4 beginning, that Elkanah carried his two wives, and they went to the place appointed of God where sacrifices were to be made. Now, some of these sacrifices were to be eaten in the presence of God. Some of them obviously were animal sacrifices that were sacrificed on altars. But there were sacrifices that were carried to the very presence of God and were eaten in the presence of God. And so we read about Elkanah, how he gives a portion of the sacrifice to Peninnah, who had the children, and they ate those sacrifices before the Lord. But not only did he do that, he gave a double portion to Hannah, who had no children. This was not done in a mocking way, evidently, from her husband. But it was taken as a time of reproach by the other wife in this marriage. And she began to treat Hannah with disdain. Verse 6 says, her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable. And some have seen in that word also that there may be some reference to the fact that perhaps her husband also used this giving of a double portion to mock her. But for sure, here is that other woman that has children, and she's mocking Hannah. What's Hannah to do at a time like that? Oh, the debt that we owe to our mothers who manifest faith in the very midst of problems. You want to be a godly mother? Then look at this story about Hannah and understand the importance of there being faith in your heart. In fact, her faith was such that she had unbelievable faith in prayer. Look in verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She makes a vow to God that said, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, give your maidservant a male child, and I will give him to the Lord. Hannah is an example to every mother here in having faith in prayer and in the power of prayer. And oh, the debt that we owe to our mothers who have lived before us a life characterized by prayer and who have verbalized their faith in prayer before us. Do you know what the name Samuel means? It means asked of God. Ask of God. Samuel could have said, Mom, where did I get this? Where did I get this name? And she could have told him this story again and again. And that is, I prayed to God that God would give me this child. And now God has given me this child. Because you see, God is one who answers prayers. And oh, what a lesson to every mother here today to be able to live before their children a life that's characterized by prayer and an affirmation that God really does answer prayers. And the lesson Hannah could have given to Samuel in talking about the matter of providence and believing that God will provide. In fact, the Bible indicates that whenever the child was weaned, that she took that child and brought him down to Eli, where the tabernacle was, and that she came every year, and every year she brought a garment and gave that garment to Samuel there. Oh, what a day that was whenever that mother and that son, as he was growing up, what a day it had to be when they came together and they talked about all that God was doing. Samuel, tell me what God's doing in your life right now. Tell me how God is using you. Tell me how you're serving God. Tell me what you're doing for God. And here's this garment that I've given to you. And God's been so good to me that God has taken care of me and God's blessed me. What a debt we owe. Mothers who teach their children about the providence of God. And then finally, Hannah serves as an example that began before the child was born, characterized by faith, and that characterized her life throughout all the years of the growing up of that child, of her belief in the providence of God and the power of prayer. But what a great example she is of one who believes in the place of worship. You look in chapter 2 that after she comes and gives this child back to Eli, she prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Verse 1, "My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smite my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, and there's none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." I hope those of you who had small children sitting beside you in this assembly this morning heard you as you sang from the depths of your heart, "O thy fount of every blessing." What a debt we owe parents and mothers who live before their children a life that is consecrated before God, even before that child is born, consecrated by faith. Let's look at that another example of another mother. A mother's impact on the life of someone during their early years. Now, if you had to pick somebody, who would you pick? There are a lot of examples. I thought very seriously about putting in this place the matter of Jochebed. What a great lesson she was as she raised Moses and prepared him for life, and she would be equally as good as the one that we've chosen to talk about. Who do you think of? What about the mother of Timothy, Eunice? What do we know? What do we know about this mother and about this grandmother? The one thing we know about is tremendous respect they had for the very Word of God. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul writes this letter back to young Timothy and says some things about God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, take your Bible and turn to it. And have an appreciation and an understanding of the importance that Eunice had in her life in relationship toward the Word of God. Now, before talking about that, can we talk a little bit about who Eunice is? We know her grandmother. Her grandmother's name was Lois. We do not know the name of the person that Eunice married. But evidently, he was not one who was kind toward Christianity at all, for he was a Gentile who had not circumcised his son, Timothy. Whenever Paul baptizes Timothy, the book of Acts tells us of that trip whenever Paul first went into the city where Timothy was. When Paul comes back on that second trip, Paul takes Timothy and asks Timothy to go with him on his missionary work. Where does all that come from? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. When he says in verse 14 that you know the certainty of these things, continuing to the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Are you here, a mother of a young child? Then listen to this great example here for you. Of here is that individual who has a child. Her husband is not a believer in God. And you may be that mother who is struggling because the situation is at home. You're trying to give values to your children and your husband is counterproductive to that. But here is that mother who is in that situation. What's she doing in that relationship? She has great faith and faith in the Bible. Look back in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Are you aware of the fact that there is a sense in which there is an inherited faith? An inherited faith. How does that come about? Does that mean if my mom and dad are a Christian that I am a Christian? It's folly indeed for one to think, if you'll just think about it for a moment, that whenever a child is an infant, some ceremony is performed, and that in and of itself makes that individual to be a Christian, makes that individual to be a child of God. Christianity comes out of the heart of the individual. And so there is not inherited faith in the sense that just because somebody made a decision that I never was aware of, nor would have never known had not someone told me about it. But there is that sense in which there is this grandmother Lois, and she has a faith in God. And the faith that she has in God is a powerful faith. And she raises Eunice, puts that faith in the heart of Eunice, so that whenever Eunice makes a mistake, obviously, in the man that she married, she works around that situation and she has a son. And now that son, that grandson of Lois, now has faith in God. There is an inherited faith in that sense. Because you see, Eunice is an example of teaching children respect for the Bible. Respect for the Bible. There's no question at all that Timothy has that kind of respect for the Bible. And so when Paul says in chapter 3 that you know where you learn these things and that from a childhood you've known the Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation, where did he get that respect for the Word of God? I'll tell you where you got it. He got that respect for the Word of God because of the faith that was in his grandmother and the faith that was in his mother, and he grew up with an unbelievable respect. If your mother has faith in God, you need to thank them for believing in God. Think of where you'd be if you'd not had the mother that you've got. Think of the difference it would make in your life if you had not had the faith that your mother has exhibited before you and the respect that you've grown up having for the Word of God. You could have had another mother in a different kind of situation. But here's Timothy growing up in a home where there's a respect for the Word of God. And Timothy has that respect for the Word of God. Listen to me. The word childhood here, that from childhood, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. There's the very same word used of baby Jesus in the manger. From infancy. There never was a time when Timothy did not know about God from the time he became cognizant of anything around him. Parents, mothers of young children, look at Eunice and say, that's what I want to be for my children. Grandmothers, understand that the faith that was in Timothy was a faith that he saw in his grandmother Lois. Respect for the Word of God. And then there's the genuineness of that faith. We read in chapter 1 that you have the genuine faith that is in you, and that genuine faith was in your mother, and that genuine faith was in your grandmother. There's the genuineness of faith. It's not hypocritical. And so many of us are what we are because our parents were genuine in what they believed. You want to destroy your children's relationship to God, then let your faith be hypocritical. If you want to have a deep, abiding faith in the hearts of your children, then make sure it is a genuine faith that they see. And finally, as we talk about Eunice, she placed within Timothy a desire to serve God. Timothy is a young man. When Paul comes back, and Paul says to Timothy, do you want to go with me and serve God? And Timothy wanted to go and serve God. Parents, we have an obligation, and mothers especially, because of the greatest influence that you have on your children, to place within them from infancy a desire to serve God. Lois had it. Eunice had it, and Timothy had it. Let me take just a few moments and talk about some practical suggestions about how to do this. In the first place, you need to understand that you have to take time to do this. Building faith in the heart of your children will not happen by accident. It's got to be a planned thing that you want to happen. It just won't happen. You think just because when you bring them to church that, well, maybe they'll have some sort of faith in God. If you want to help them to have a deep, abiding faith, you need to make time in your life to ensure that they have faith. There are times in their life they need to grow up knowing Bible stories because they've heard you tell them Bible stories and talk about Bible stories and buying Bible story books and reading Bible story books to them. Putting them in an environment where faith can be built in their heart and singing those songs that build faith. We live in a day and age in which people hear more about Barney the dinosaur than they do about Jesus Christ. Your children need to grow up hearing you singing about God and teaching them songs about God. Those little songs that are impacting the lives of your children Whenever they sing the song about the wise man built his house on the rock, and they sit in our Bible classes and they hear those things, is that a prophet to those children? Absolutely. And when they sing the song, Only the Little Boy David, or sing Jesus Loves Me, or some other song, is that profitable for them to do that in Sunday school? Yes, 1,000 times. But I'll tell you something even more important than that, and that is for your family to grow up singing those songs together. If it's profitable for children one time a week in a Sunday morning class, and maybe one time a week in a Wednesday night class, learning and gaining profit from singing songs, spiritual songs designed to help them, think of the profit it'll be if they learn those songs in their mother's laps and grow up living by faith. It takes time. And you need to show them the importance of the church. The importance of the church. Church cannot be secondary in our lives and us grow up with an expectation that our children will put the kingdom of God first in their lives. Let me say that again. Righteousness, God, the church, cannot be secondary in our lives, and us to grow up with an expectation that it will be primary in the lives of our children. What a debt we owe to parents who've taught us by their lives. What about the adult years? I think of the example that I wanted to use, and I thought of Salome, a name that we do not know. We know her better by the name the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee. Jesus taught a parable about that kingdom, and when he taught that parable about the kingdom, Salome heard it and thought about the future of her children. You remember the parable of the man who went out and hired some individual in the first hour and some in the 11th hour and gave them all the same wages. Immediately after that, Salome misunderstood that parable evidently. She heard the parables and she comes to Jesus and says, "Well, now wait a minute, Lord. When you come, let my son sit on the right hand and on the left. Let James and John be when your kingdom is established. Put your sons on the right hand and on the left." She didn't really understand what that right hand, left hand business was all about. Jesus, Matthew chapter 24, talks about the wicked being on the left hand on that day of judgment. But I tell you this, Salome wanted her children to be part of the kingdom. She wanted her children not only to be part of the kingdom, but she wanted them to be involved in the kingdom. And she lived before her children and placed within them an expectation. No wonder when Jesus came by and said to James and John, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." No wonder they left their fish nets and followed him. Why? Because they had been raised in a home where there was a mother who wanted her children to be involved in spiritual things. What a debt we owe to parents who taught us of the importance of being involved in those things that are spiritual. Now these sons are grown, but the mom is still there. She still wants them to be involved in it. Let me tell those of you who have been in the church for years, whose parents may no longer be here, if your mom were here this day, she'd want you to be involved in the kingdom, to be a part of the kingdom, to make sure that the church was a part of your life. Why? Because of the expectation that she has. And if I were a young mother, I would try to place within my children a heart's desire to be servants of God in some way in the kingdom of God. And finally, what example do you think of when you think of that mother who is involved during trying times? The mother that we look at in this one is the mother of Jesus. Mary was there. Mary was there. Think of the impact that Mary had on Jesus as he grew up in that home. And think of the lessons that he learned as he saw the relationship between Mary and Joseph. You see, Mary was there during trying times with Joseph. What on earth does into, be to, e to, in mean as you look at it on the screen? From Nazareth to Bethlehem to Egypt to Nazareth. The decree goes out, all the world needs to be taxed. And Mary's devotion to Joseph is she goes with him from Nazareth back to Bethlehem, where Jesus is born. And whenever the king is there ready to destroy baby Jesus, Joseph, because of instruction from God, says, "We're leaving right now. Where are we going to go? Going to go to Egypt." Can you imagine the hardship of going down to a foreign country, living there for whatever time was involved in that, and then coming back not to Bethlehem where they had the option of going, but going back to Nazareth? Jesus grew up in a home where there was a mother who was devoted in the most trying times to living her life in harmony with the will of God. Mary was there during the time of Jesus' disobedience. Now I hope you see that word disobedience is in quotation marks. But can you imagine? Whenever he's 12 years of age and they're going back from the temple and they've been to worship God and Jesus is not there, I'm not sure if Mary was like most moms, but I suspect many moms would have said, "That boy doesn't have a lick of sense. Why is he not here? Why didn't he know? I told him 3 times, I don't know what all would be going through that." But what a trying time. But guess where she knew she would find him? And she found him there. And then they go back to Nazareth. Written on her heart are these words, "I must be about my Father's business." But the Bible specifically mentioned that Jesus was subject unto her. Luke chapter 2. Jesus grew up in a home where there was a mom who had to teach Jesus to obey. He learned obedience. And the debt that we owe to our parents who've taught us to be subject to them in order that we might later be subject unto God. Mary was there during those times. And she was there during the time of the rejection of Jesus. How thrilled she must have been whenever the tide of popularity caused Jesus to be the talk of all of Israel. But our heart must have broken like the hearts of mothers break whenever they see what's happening in the life of their children. And now he's rejected and everybody's turned against him. And when he's on trial, and when he's at the cross, where are those men, where are those friends that were so close to him throughout all of his life? when rejected by almost all of mankind. In loneliness, he's dying on that cross, and at the foot of that cross is that mother that's there. Young people, you need to understand that moms don't give up on you. You know what I'm talking about. Always there trying to get you to do right, do right, do right. And so here's Mary, not fully understanding what was happening on this earth, not able fully to comprehend everything that was going on. But here's Mary, and she's there with that child throughout all of that time. What a great lesson to moms. To be the oasis, to be the bulwarks of faith, where children can come and find solace and comfort when their world is turned upside down. And oh, what a debt we owe to a mom like that. Moms don't give up. But mom, don't you give up. I don't care what your children, how they break your heart. Hold before them a life of righteousness that says to them, without nagging all of the time, saying, aren't you ever going to learn how to do right and do this and do that? But to hold before them an expectation that the faith that was placed in your hearts in your formative years is going to always be there. The prodigal son went to a far land and wasted his substance in riotous living, the Bible said. The older brother said he was living with harlots. But that which his dad and which had been placed in his heart in that home where he had grown up allowed him, when he's at the bottom of his life, to remember what it was like at home. Moms, don't you ever give up on your children, even in the most trying times. Thank God for mothers. And let me urge you, because of gratitude, this day to thank your mother for what she's done for you. What a great lesson we've learned. Four women, examples of motherhood, as a lesson to encourage each one of us to have an appreciation of how God put this world together in its perfection. And when we live by those methods, great things happen in our lives. I've mentioned before my big brother, Jerry. I shall carry to my grave a remembrance of the dedication page on his master's thesis. The paper was entitled John's Use of the Word Pistuo. That's the Greek word faith. And the dedication page says, "This paper, this thesis is dedicated to my mom and my dad. To my mom, in whose lap I first learned the word faith. And to my dad, in whose life
I saw it every day. I thank God that I had a mother who didn't give up on me. Jerry was that easy child to raise. If the wall was there, if boundary was there, he said, okay. There was another son in that family called Dan, and he pushed that wall every time he got a chance. I frankly don't remember Jerry ever being spanked. I have few days of remembrance of Dan not being spanked. Thank God for mothers. But the focus is not on mothers. The focus is on God who has made this world, put it together like it is, that we might have faith. We're going to sing at this time a song of invitation to encourage people to obey the gospel, to become part of a greater family, and that is the family of God. If you believe in God, John chapter 3 and verse 16 says that you should become the child of God if you believe in Him. But you need to repent, Acts 2 and verse 38, to confess your faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, and to be baptized, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He'll add you to that family, to that church, and He says, be faithful until you die, and you'll receive the crown of life. If you need to change your life right now, won't you let it be known by coming to the front, as together we stand and sing.